The trials in the valley of humiliation. This is a bit of a longer section, so I hope it was profitable for you. Start off as they enter the valley of humiliation. They're going down the hill from the house beautiful or the palace beautiful, which is a representation of the church, and they're also. They're in the company again of Greatheart. Now, we'll just go ahead and work our way through the quotes that we have here, the questions. First one, Christian did here meet with who? Apollyon, that's right. But that fray was the fruit of those slips that he got in his going down the hill. Now, what did Greatheart mean by this comment, and why is this valley a fruitful place for Christians? What do you think he meant by that? Christian got into the battle with Apollyon by the slips that he made on the way down the hill. What does that mean? Anybody take a stab at that in there, Marlene?
I wrote from the book, they that go
right
into the valley of Achor, that is the make it a well.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, okay, well, that's not exactly the answer to that question, but it's part of the fruit of what happened to people who go through that valley. Harry, what do you have there?
I have that. I thought it was about trials and tests which strengthen.
Okay, trials and tests which strengthen Christian, all right? Vera, that's okay, a place where we can learn from experiences. Anybody else have something on this question? What did Greatheart mean by this comment, and why is this valley a fruitful place? Why don't we break it into the two questions, rather? What did he mean by the comment? The comment is, Christian did here meet with Apollyon, but that fray was the fruit of those slips that he got in his going down the hill. Okay, so as he went down the hill from the house beautiful into... that's not... You want this one over here. Okay. Sorry, right there on the chair. The slips that he... we don't see this in the first part of the book, but Greatheart is saying that Christian's trouble, and in fact his battle with Apollyon, is caused by his own slips. So what I'm after with this question is, what are those slips? What does that mean? Okay, temptation. I heard something else there. Shortcomings, okay. Anything else? All right. Now, we don't see recorded, I don't think if you look back in the first section, we don't see recorded any slips that Christian endured going down the hill. But I think that it's clear that what he's saying is that there were things in Christian's own life that brought about this battle with the devil. Okay. Mistakes he made. And as he goes out in his way, you know, this is him in his own Christian walk outside of the local church, where, you know, he's had some sins, is the idea. Now, the question, why is this valley a fruitful place for Christians? All right, well, what is this valley, first of all? The valley of? Pardon? Humiliation. Okay, it's the valley of humiliation. Now, why would the place of humiliation be a fruitful place for Christians? Tony? Okay, you have to lose your pride. You have to become humble. And Greatheart makes the point that he knew of many Christians who had goodly estates in this valley, who had made for themselves goodly estates. And this, of course, think about if you have ever succumbed to portrayal of a Victorian novel, you'll see pictures of goodly estates, great big manor houses and lands and, you know, all the dinner parties that go with it. Well, that's the picture. He says people have made goodly estates for themselves. They've prospered in the valley of humiliation. Yes, Tony. Yeah, the way is the way, yeah. Yeah, if we could just stay here, if we just stay here. Now, that's a very good point. If we could just stay in this valley of humiliation in our walk, we would prosper. In other words, if we would walk in humbly before our God. But the way continues on. And as we go through our Christian life, we may find that we climb up a height of our own, you know, well, I'm getting pretty good at being a Christian. And the Bible says pride goes before a fall, right? And so we might have to find ourselves doing another turn in the valley of humiliation. Okay, so, or at least maybe if we don't do it, we might ought to do it, I would say. And often, but his point is that humility and humiliation is profitable and fruitful for Christians. And that's what he's trying to teach us. Now, he makes this comment, for 'tis easier going up than down this hill. Isn't that an interesting comment? Normally we would say it's easier going downhill, right? Okay, why would that be so? Because what was at the top of that hill when they climbed? This is the hill of difficulty before they come to this. What's at the top of the hill of difficulty? Remember? The cross is at the top. And then, but then as you come away from that, you're in the way, you're in your walk. He says, why is it easier to go up the hill than it is down the hill? Because it was a hard hill to climb.
Right. Well, your goal is evident going either way.
Yeah.
And you're going towards the cross. So,
yeah.
But you know where you're going when you're going down.
Well,
when
you're going into the valley of humiliation, what it is now, you're dealing with yourself as a believer, and you're really finding yourself, you know, finding yourself ashamed actually of your failures. And it's funny, I think in your Christian life, the more you go along, you realize that, you know, how sinful you really are, and how your soul is bound by sin, just by our nature. Because salvation doesn't eradicate our human nature. It doesn't change our human nature. And we are still in our flesh. And there comes a day, you know, when we are glorified, that will happen. But none of us have been glorified yet. And there's plenty of evidence of that to go around. All right? You start looking at other Christians. And what do you see? You see people over and over again doing things they shouldn't do. If you start looking at yourself, what do you see? Somebody who keeps doing things they shouldn't do. Why? Because all men are sinners. All men are bound by sin. But the difference is now we have the power. But the point is that as we go down into that valley, humiliation is not easy. And becoming humble and realizing who we are and where we stand is not easy. It's not good for us.
So. Theory and practice.
Yeah, theory and practice. Yeah. Yeah, the theory is good. All right, I stumbled myself before the cross of Christ. Okay, that's a good theory. But then when I have to put it in practice, that's a little bit harder. All right, so very good. Mercy says, this place, methinks, suits with my spirit. Very good. Now, it did mention, Marlene mentioned this, the Valley of Baca, she calls it. It's mentioned in Psalm 84:6. The Valley of Baca is a transliteration of a Hebrew word that may mean mulberry or weeping affliction. It is not known if this was a literal place or not in Israel. Like as the psalmist writes about the Valley of Baca, it may have been a literal place or it may have been just a figure for this idea of weeping or affliction. All right. Now, the Valley of Humiliation. All right. So then the next one is the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Longer than the other, it says. A place also almost strangely haunted with evil things. Two enemies approached, but the pilgrims stood their ground. There they learned the truth of resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, When their way was marred by a dark pit and blinding mist, they learned they must pray for light to Him that can lighten our darkness. Very good. And I think probably in this section, the thing that highlighted the most is this statement by Samuel. It is not so bad to go through here as it is to abide here always. All right, so he's saying that, you know, this valley of the shadow of death, at least if you're on your way out of it, that's good. But if you're stuck here, that's bad. Yeah, good place to be from, yes. Now, what would this represent, the valley of shadow of death? What kind of trial in somebody's life does this represent? Anybody have a...
Grieving.
Okay, grieving. All right. I would say, anything else on that? Jan?
Under sore attack by the enemy.
Okay, under sore attack by the enemy. Why would you, in this valley, why would somebody be susceptible to attack? Especially susceptible. Remember, the way it's portrayed is that it's almost like there are more traps and more snares and more difficulties here than in almost any other place along the way. And there's more attacks. There was this, you know, apparition that comes at them. They stand their ground. There's the lion that comes after them. They stand their ground. And then there's, we're going to come next to the giant mall. So all of these things are in this valley. So what are we talking about? Jan?
Inexperience in the things of God.
Okay, inexperience. All right, that's part of it. Yes, Bob?
Testing of will.
Testing of our will, Marlene. Yeah. Okay, as somebody matures, there's more that comes on them. Anything else that somebody might suggest? Fear? Okay. Faith? All right. Well, I'm going to add something else to the mix, is the idea of, when we think of the valley of shadow of death, think a severe physical trial or a severe emotional trial could bring you into this place. But I would say that even beyond, it's not just, okay, well, you know, we all have the experience of losing a loved one, or we all have maybe a severe sickness or something we've experienced or seen others experience. It's more than just that particular circumstance. It is the accompanying, I would say, depression that comes with it, where it seems like all is lost, there's no way out, this is a long, long valley, it's a dark place, there's many enemies, and there's many snares, and there's many temptations, and I really am tempted to give up. And that's what the valley of the shadow of death is. And yet, they are taught to pray, they're taught to stand, and taught to go on. Go ahead, Bob.
But I remember that thou art with me.
Yeah, remember that thou art with me.
Not alone.
That's right.
And they do,
so
he
yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. And those who have, the more light you have, the better, the easier it is. Remember, Christiana and Mercy have an easier time because they're going through in the daylight, whereas Christian went through in the night. So, there's, of course, everybody has different experiences in these type of things, but the thing that I think Bunyan is teaching us here is that by faith in God and hanging on to our God and clinging to God, we can get through the valley of the shadow of death. Jan?
Just a little comment. Christ said, I will never leave you.
That's right. Yes. Yeah. That was a verse when I was teaching first grade bus Sunday school, that was one of our verses. I remember, and these little kids couldn't say it all. I remember this little girl saying, He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So, anyway, that's the way I remember that verse. Okay, now we come to the giant Maul. Out thence came forth Maul, the giant. And Maul says, Thou practicest the craft of a kidnapper. For what cause did the giant and Greatheart fight? What was their fight over? Marlene? Okay, each for their own cause, all right, and, pardon me?
Each for their own kingdom.
Oh, each for their own kingdom, all right, very good.
And
Anything else on that?
Repentance versus Satan.
I'll read to you what I put down here. Not that this is one of those questions where basically what you get out of it. But for the souls of the pilgrims lately out of the kingdom of Satan, now conducted in the way to the kingdom of God. So he was challenging Greatheart's right to conduct souls out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. And so that was how I took that. But basically it's all the same thing that we're talking about here. Now, Greatheart says, "My business is to persuade sinners to to repentance." And he says, "It is my duty," said he, "to mistrust my own ability, that I may have reliance on Him who is stronger than all." All right, and that's really, really the kind of spirit that one must have if you're trying to guide souls. All right. Mr. Honest, they find. An old pilgrim fast asleep. Greatheart says, "Come, man, be not so hot." Honest, a Christian can never be overcome unless he shall yield of himself. He says, "I came from the town of stupidity. It was a town worse than the city of destruction." And as he describes it, I think we have to say that so. It was a few degrees further from the sun, so not much warmth or light got in there. Men were blocks of ice, he says. And he has been changed and come on pilgrimage. And then in the discussion, so basically I think the rest of the chapter is a discussion between Mr. Honest and Greatheart, talking about other pilgrims they have known. And so they discuss a man named Mr. Fearing that came on a pilgrimage out of his parts. And Honest says he had the root of the matter in him, but was one of the most troublesome pilgrims. Why was he troublesome? Greatheart says he was always afraid that he should come short of whither he had a desire to go. Everything frightened him. Now, by the way, when I started working my way through this and I saw the name Mr. Fearing, I thought, oh, this is going to be one of those characters that's a bad character. But it turns out that he's actually a good character. Okay, he lay at the slough for above a month together, very English way of saying that. One sunshine morning he ventured and so got over. However, somewhat surprisingly, he made no stick, didn't hesitate at the hill of difficulty, neither did he fear the lions. Okay, so he's Mr. Fearing, but he was a man of choice spirit, only he was always kept very low, that made his life so burdensome to himself and so troublesome to others. All right, now what kind of person is he describing here? What kind of a believer? Because he is a believer, you do get that, don't you? Fearful person, very humble, all right?
Introspective, yes.
Now, do I have this in here? I was reviewing this morning, and he says he always plays on the sackbut, which is a melancholy instrument. He plays the bass notes always, and until his latter end, he couldn't play hardly anything else but the bass notes. Anyway, master of dirges. Yes. Honest says, what's the first thing he says there?
Difficulties
he feared not at all. It was only sin, death, and hell that were to him a terror. So in Greatheart's description of Mr. Fearing, one phrase is repeated again and again. And what is that?
He was afraid.
Oh, no, that's not the one. That's not that he was afraid. There's something else. Anybody else pick it up? Okay, he would not go back. He would not go back. And I kept saying that. He was afraid, but he would not go back. Okay? And This Christiana says this relation, telling the story of Mr. Fearing, has done me good. Mercy says something of him has also dwelt in me. Remember, she's always been the one who's a little uncertain of her own salvation. And I think that's where Mr. Fearing was. He's a man who and he says that the thing that he feared most of all is God. Right? If you remember that in there. Now James, the one of the boys, says, there is not always grace where there is the fear of hell, yet to be sure there is no grace where there is no fear of God. So he wasn't given enough grace to, I guess, to be completely assured of his sin, I mean of his salvation, and he was fearful that he might slip and fall therein, but he certainly had grace because he had the fear of God. And that's how he's portrayed. He's portrayed as a person who fears to sin. It's very, very interesting. What Bunyan is doing here in the book is he's taking us through this pilgrimage several times. He takes it through us through it with, first of all, Christian and Hopeful. And he takes us then, secondly, Christiana and her family and those that are attending her. And then through these accounts, he just briefly goes through. Here's Mr. Fearing, and you see him going along the whole path. He'll recite the whole path that he's on. He goes through Vanity Fair, and it's very interesting. In Vanity Fair, he's not afraid of the people in Vanity Fair. He's quite willing to stand up to them and to speak to them the truth. And then he carries on with his journey, and he gets to heaven, and the Lord receives him. And we see this in the first part. I think there was a recounting of the man Little Faith. He didn't have a lot of faith, but he had a little faith, and they talk about his pilgrimage. And again, we're going to see this again a couple of times as we proceed through the book, where they describe some other pilgrim going through the journey, again making another point about how Christians make it through their Christian life to their goal at the end. And so I think that Bunyan is basically repeating these themes to drive home, first of all, the fact that there's all kinds of different Christians who make it in different ways, and also that we can have great hope as we study these descriptions. Marlene. Yes. 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 And I think that there are people, there are Christians like that who think, and somehow it seems like you can't get through to them. Maybe they have, maybe sometimes it's a part of a theological issue. Some people have been taught that you can lose your salvation and they, you know, they go through their life worried that they'll never make it to the end. They've maxed out their forgiveness, yeah. And yet God, I think, receives them. It's not because they're, you know, because it's not their, anything in them that's going to save them. They've truly trusted Christ and so on. And then there's, you know, so, and there's other people who just are very sensitive to their own, shortcomings. And so they find themselves burdened by when, you know, and I guess perhaps it's probably a little bit of, you know, it is probably still a hanging on to a bit of pride that somehow my sins are as bad or worse than anybody else's. And I take pride in that. I don't know. It's, but the point is that as we go through here, we're going to see these portrayals and Bunyan's going to pick out different things that, it's not cut and dry that everybody goes through their Christian life with the same experience. But he's also teaching us that the way does lead home, and there is a certainty at the end. That's certainly true of what he's teaching. All right, let's move on. We've got one more section here for this occasion. Mr. Self-Will, Mr. Honest, began to tell them of another. And he's talking about Mr. Self-Will's principles. A man might follow the vices as well as the... virtues of the pilgrims. What a philosophy, eh? That's Mr. Self-Will. Well, you know, don't need to necessarily follow the virtues of other pilgrims. Might as well follow their vices, because that's just as good. So that was his attitude. He said he had the scripture for his warrant or for his permission. All right? And of course, he takes the scripture and he tries to twist them around. He says, well, you know, David sinned, so I can sin. Job, you know, whatever. So he goes through that list there. They did the different ones. So, you know, it's no problem. They made it. So Greatheart says, but what more false than such a conclusion? For this is as much as to say that because good men heretofore have sinned of infirmity, therefore he had allowance to do it of a presumptuous mind. In other words, these others had sinned because of their weakness. He thinks, well, I can just go ahead and deliberately sin, and that's just quite fine. All right? Now, Christiana says, there are strange opinions in the world. Now, that is a true statement. I don't think we have to elaborate on that. There are strange opinions in the world. I think that you have all seen evidence of that in your own life. You turn on the television or the font of all wisdom, the internet, or read the newspaper, and there are strange opinions in the world, that's for sure. Now, what is the difference between Mr. Fearing and Mr. Self-Will, and what lessons should be taken from pilgrims such as these? So the difference between Mr. Fearing and Mr. Self-Will. Marlene? That's right. Yes, that captures it quite well. Mr. Fearing, you know, feared God, and Mr. Self-Will certainly did not. He figured he could just live on according to his own principles. Anything else that somebody else has on that one? Pretty much the same thing. Anybody have anything different? Okay, I'll just go ahead and read my comments. Mr. Fearing feared to sin, Mr. Self-Will loved to sin, and justified himself in doing so as a good pilgrim. We should learn to be fearful of our own tendency to sin and shrink from lust and overconfidence in our flesh. So I think that each of these stories are quite helpful for us in instructing ourselves. Let's just sum up. They've gone through, in this section, they went through the Valley of Humiliation, a place that is good for Christians to go if they go with the right kind of spirit, submissive to God and trying to walk with Him. There may be battles in that valley, as Christian experienced. The battle with Apollyon, it can be becoming humiliated, becoming humbled, can be a great battle. The Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's a place where there's great temptation to give up. And the picture that we're taught here is to carry on. And then this meeting with Mr. Honest and the relation of these two pilgrims, one true and the other false. And again, we're taught that the matter is that we should fear God and we should loathe evil as Mr. Fearing did. All right, any comments or questions as we finish up this morning? We're moving right along today on our time. It's quite amazing to me. I must be, you know, full of pep or something. any questions or comments on this section? Tony.
I have a question of the
11
and 309. To eat up the sin of God's people is no sign of one's heart. Mm-hmm. Is possessed by God.
Okay, he's talking about Mr. Self-Will, right? Okay, now just a second. Where is bottom of 309, you said?
Yeah, above that.
Okay. Oh, I see it. There it is. Okay. And this is Greatheart speaking. He says, I'll read the whole paragraph. Is supposing that such may have the godly man's virtues, who addict themselves to their vices, is also a delusion as strong as the other. 'Tis just as if the dog should say, I have or may have the qualities of the child because I lick up its stinking excrements. Ooh, what a statement. To eat up the sin of God's people is no sign of one that is possessed with their virtues, nor can I believe that one that is of this opinion can at present have faith or love in Him. But I know you have made strong objections against him. He goes on. All right. Yes. Well, what he's saying here, this is this whole idea. Mr. Self-Will has this notion that he can adopt the vices of pilgrims just as well as he can their virtues. And so that's what it means to eat up their vices. He's using this rather gross picture that he has here of a dog, that dogs will eat anything, they eat filth. And so he says this is, and so he's using that as a picture that somebody, this Mr. Self-Will is claiming that he can live however he wants because David did, because whoever did, and that's right. I'm sinning. I can sin because God's going to save me anyway, you know, because I'm a pilgrim. All right, and there are people who sort of have the attitude that, you know, that the church and the Bible and other Christians can't say anything to them. They've prayed their prayer and they are going to heaven and there's nothing they can say to me and it doesn't matter how I live. Now that's a really false way to live, according to the scriptures. And that's what's being illustrated by this man. Yes, John.
I've heard it said that some people, even in Hollywood, are like supposedly Christians.
Yes.
But because of the way they live, they're incredibly unhappy.
Yes. Well, there are people who make testimonies, and I've heard of different ones who've made a testimony of some kind of faith, and then, you know, it sort of breaks down because nothing is left and nothing has changed really in their lifestyle. I remember some singer, what was his name? Can't remember right off, but he was fairly well known. And when I was in university, I think, he had made a profession of salvation and he even put out some albums that were supposedly a Christian theme, and people were all talking about this guy, Bob something. Does anybody remember what his name was? Anyway.
Green?
Huh? No, Bob, no. He was a big time rock singer, but anyway. But anyway, he made this profession of salvation, and then, you know, but then the drugs and the promiscuity and everything continued, and now he is totally, you know, now they talk about his Christian period. You know, and then you write about him. And so this is the kind of person that is being talked about here. Yes, Bob.
Like a follower of the law of position. I am in a position therefore I'm following the law that
yeah.
matches.
Yeah.
Puts me where I am in life.
Yeah. And really I think what really people have to do is they do have to get to a point where that whole other world has to be abandoned. I have heard of a few people in the entertainment world who have made professions of salvation and their lives have changed. And they have pretty much abandoned. Of course, they don't work very much anymore. You know, but they've pretty much abandoned their old ways.
Just really quickly, like Christ said, he says, by their fruits you shall
know them. Yes, by their fruits you shall know them. All right. Anything else, Marlene? Right. Oh, absolutely, yes. Yes. Now, you know, and as far as their eternal destiny, you know, I don't make any comment. I have no idea where those people are. You know, who knows where they are? God knows. And if somehow they're believers, yet they've sort of profaned his name, well, surely there's some consequence for that. But the point is that the scriptures do call men to repentance, and when the repentance doesn't appear to be evident, then everybody has questions, and I think that's the kind of thing that Bunyan is sort of driving home to us here. There is a way. There's a life that looks like a Christian life, and he's trying to give us pictures of what that life is. All right. Well, let's go ahead and close with prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to study this book. We pray that you'll continue to give us lessons as we finish it up in the next few weeks. And we pray for your blessing on all that we're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.